I'd like to give you a warm welcome this evening. We're privileged, aren't we, to come and worship God together on a nice, bright, sunny day. I don't know if any of you have been following the news, maybe about these drone and missile attacks there in the Middle East. And here we are in peace, in sunshine, and in a safe place to worship God, hear His word, and praise Him. And we're very blessed people, aren't we? So we're going to begin by looking at three verses from 1 Timothy. I want to read these, and then we'll sing our first hymn, number 7, Give to Our God Immortal Praise. But three verses from 1 Timothy and chapter 1. Verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience and as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's sing to the praise of our great God and King. Give to our God immortal praise. Let's continue that theme, looking at Psalm 104, to read from Psalm 104. It's a fairly long psalm, so we're not going to read the whole thing. But I want to pick it up from verse 24. Now, in this psalm, he's been talking about God's great, his greatness as seen in creation or seen in God's care for creation, We see that he makes springs gush forth, verse 10. He causes the grass to grow, verse 14. He made the moon to mark the seasons, verse 19. We see God in his power over creation. So picking it up in verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is a great God. There are some things which we say and we tick them, and perhaps everything that we say about God, if we really dug into it, we realize how inadequate it seems that our language is. God is a great God. In the book of Job, Job speaks and he says, these are the mere edges of his ways, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? So when we come to praise God this evening, we are not offering him something that he needs, but it is his gift to us that we can know him and that we can know him as we praise his great name. So let's sing one more time, Name of All Majesty. This is number 82 in the supplement. And after that, I'll ask John if he'll come up and give us the notices. But let's sing this song as we meditate on the greatness of our God, Name of All Majesty.
Yeah. Oh, what a great note to resound this evening. Jesus is Lord. Well, can I give you all a very warm welcome to our service this evening here in the building and those watching online. It's great to be together again as his people, worshipping him. And a welcome also to our preacher this evening, Josiah Bell. Josiah is from Melbourne Hall Church, and he's training for the ministry at London Seminary at the moment. And he's with us for these 3 weeks, last week and another 2 weeks. Thank you for being with us this evening to bring God's word to us. We're looking forward to that. Just a few reminders from the notices and then we'll pray. One or two things to say. Shared this week, well, some things the same and some things different. For those who'll be there, there'll be the usual Bible devotion time, and then the activity this week is Skittles, but it's not here in the building. We're meeting at the Rose and Crown in Thurnby. We're going to have a meal together. So 12 o'clock, so not here. We're meeting in Thurnby, 12 o'clock. And then this week is the Lord's Supper. So for believers, if you're a believer, then do come and meet Thursday evening, usual time, 7:45, to enjoy that together. And again, Josiah will be with us, bringing God's word to us. Now, we forgot to have this put on the link as elders. We're meeting as elders this week on Thursday afternoon. So we would very much value your prayers, as usual, for our meeting. And particularly this week, as we'll be thinking about the appointing of new elders and deacons. So do please pray for us for wisdom as we meet this Thursday. Now, as mentioned this morning, a senior citizens meeting next weekend, Saturday, 3:30 for tea. I think there's also going to be some light exercise, something like that, and also the usual message. But I just want to check, does there need to be signing up of a list? I'm looking for Mike somewhere, and of course, no need to sign up. Just come if you're a senior citizen, and if you're not a senior citizen, then bring a senior citizen with you from your family or friends. So that's next week, next Saturday, 3:30. And then in 2 weeks' time, we have the international students with us again. So do pray about that. There'd be a good number, and that God would open their ears to hear his word, as we were thinking this morning. If you're able to offer a meal to a student in your home, that would be a good thing to do, if you're able to do that. So if you're willing to do that, please have a word with Derek McDonald before, as soon as you can. And I'm presuming also lifts will be required, so if you could offer a lift to some students, then have a word with Derek McDonald.
Thank you, John. Let's sing again before we hear God's word. We're saying, "Great is your faithfulness," number 86.
There is no shadow of turning with me.
Well, I understand you've been going through Philippians in the last several months, I suppose, here. And I've been given Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. It's been good to look at this passage. We're going to read those 10 verses or so. Philippians chapter 4, and I'll start at verse 10. Apostle Paul writing, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your word. We pray that as we hear your word, as I preach your word, we pray, Father, that you would be pleased. And as we go out into the coming week, Father, we pray that your word would take root and bear fruit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by talking about your life. I don't know many of you very well. I know some of you a bit more now. But I want to talk about your life. Here are some things that you will probably never do. You will probably never be the 100-meter Olympic sprint champion. Agreed. You will probably never write a bestseller. You might, but probably none of us will. None of us probably will ever be a billionaire, unless there's something I don't know. Now, here's something you certainly will never do. You will never be able to look down at an object and be able to detect the atoms. However long you live, however hard you try, you can't see an atom. You're not capable of doing it. And you will never be able to turn the clock back. You're not going to get any younger. And you're not going to be able to, and this is stings a bit more, you're not going to be able to change your past. We all have a past. And everything that's happened up till now is fixed. It's done. And it can't be changed. Here are some things that you may see, but also you may never see these things in your life. You may never live in a time of revival. I'm sure you would say, as a believer, I'd love to see revival. I'd like to live in a time of revival. But you may never see it. You may never see those people that you prayed for in your lifetime come to Christ. You may pass to glory and you didn't see all the answers to your prayers. And you may never be able to understand precisely why certain things happened in your life. Things that you found difficult and mysterious, and you never did get the answer. Now, we could labor the point, we could go on. What's the point? Well, what does Paul say? He says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then you look at your life, and you look at your past, and you look at your present, and you realize, but there is a whole host of things that I am not capable of doing. There are some things which are a bit frivolous, like maybe being an Olympic sprint champion. That doesn't matter. But what about my past? What about those desires, those unfulfilled desires? What about those things where I want to serve God and we tried to serve God in this way and it seemed to just bomb? It just seemed to fail big time. But Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. When we come to Philippians 4, we need to know what Paul means. We need to know, in particular, what are those things that Paul is saying you can do? Christ strengthens you for this. And true peace, true joy, true freedom as a Christian is found not in the satisfying and the fulfilling of all our desires and of having all our, what seems like wisdom to us, fulfilled, but true freedom is found in being the people God created us to be and walking in the way that he wants us to walk. And when we are at rest in his love, we will be satisfied and at rest with the limits that he's placed in our lives. So this evening, I want to look at the freedom of Christ's strength. The freedom, the empowering, that safe place of verse 13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The freedom of Christ's strength. The first thing that we're freed to do as Christians, we are liberated from the tyranny of circumstances. We're liberated from the tyranny of circumstances. I want you to imagine a great tree. It's a big, one of those big old oak trees that you get if you go into a good old English parkland. It's obviously been there for a long time. And during the winter, storms come, and then the summer comes again, and then the storms come. Have you ever watched a tree in a storm? It's all over the place. It's creaking, the branches are swaying, there's a rustling sound, maybe bits are dropping off, and the leaves are dropping off, and if you go there the next day, you can see the debris. The tree has been really shaken and moved, and yet, actually, it's gone nowhere. During all that storm, the trunk was just standing there solidly. It was rooted and grounded. It did not move. That's a picture of Christian maturity. Those people who have grown and they know Christ, they go through the storms. They have all the emotional highs and lows that anyone else experiences. We see in the Lord Jesus himself. He didn't go through life like a stoic. He wasn't unaffected by things. We see him weeping. We see him in a rage in the temple, a righteous anger, a righteous fury. We see the Lord Jesus in need of human companionship and saying, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? He is affected by these things. He is a real human being. The Lord Jesus was a true man. And yet, he's not moved. And Paul, here in Philippians, says, I've learned that a way of being in any and every circumstance. I know how to abound. I know how to suffer need. I know the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. That's an astonishing thing to say. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He says, I am content. What does he mean when he says that he's content? Well, the word for content here is unique in the New Testament. It's the only place it occurs. And we could translate it sufficient or self-sufficient even. I have learned in whatever state I am to be sufficient. Now, that might sound a bit strange to us. We might think that that doesn't sound very Christian. Like the sort of bit of a self-help message. Believe in yourself. You're enough. You can do it. But Paul says, I have learned to be content, verse 11. But then he says, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that him is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Paul has found the gospel. He has found that the revelation of who Jesus is, of what Jesus has done, is sufficient to sustain him in every circumstance. He doesn't need, he is not demanding, Lord, in order for me to content this or that in my life, you've got to do something, and then I'll be content. He's not demanding that of God. Sure, it hurts to be in prison. Sure, it hurts to suffer for the gospel's sake. And yet Paul can say, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Why? He'd found that he was sufficient, not in himself, but in Christ. The truth has set him free. He knows the Lord Jesus. But notice how he puts it. Twice he says this. Verse 11, I have learned. Verse 12, I have learned. No one is born content. If you think about it, sin is basically discontentment. That's of the essence of sin. Babies are not content. Toddlers aren't either. Nor are teenagers. Nor are adults or middle-aged people or old people. They are not naturally content. There are many ways in which you can see this. We can think of those obvious ways, like somebody who is materialistic, they just keep buying stuff. That's kind of, yeah, clearly they're not satisfied. But think of some of those other ways in which actually we're demonstrating we haven't really learned this as we should. Think of somebody who just lives for holidays. We can slip into this. I don't like my work. Work is a drudgery. I do it because I've got to pay the bills and I've got to get through the week. And so I'm always looking to the future. I'm always looking to the next holiday or to the weekend. That is an unsatisfied heart. That's somebody who hasn't found that in whatever circumstance they are in, they can say, Christ is sufficient. Where I am today is where I need to be. What about somebody who is preoccupied with relationships? Maybe they've had a string of relationships, and maybe they are now single and they want to be married, and they're preoccupied with finding somebody. Or maybe they are married and they're dissatisfied with their husband or wife and think their husband or wife should be doing this, that, or the other. And what are they manifesting? That although there are legitimate desires that we have, there is a restlessness, and that we're seeking that our circumstances deliver. And when they don't, there's a rumbling and there's a grumbling. Every time out of your mouth comes grumbling words, every time you run someone else down, every time that you are short with people in your family and those words of frustration come out, we're showing what's inside of us. We're showing that there is something not at rest. And we need to think for a moment about pythons. Or think of a big anaconda. Now, this is a bit gross, but I have a reason for mentioning this. You know, you're walking through the jungle. I've never done this, but you're walking through the jungle and you see a gigantic python sleeping off its meal. It swallowed some antelope or something, and it is now slowly digesting. And it's there, lying there. Large, well-fed, completely content. It's not trying to do any harm to anyone. It's probably actually quite vulnerable at that moment. Think, well, what's the harm with pythons? Yeah, it's just sitting there. It's not, can't do anything. It's immobilized. What happens when that meal is digested? Suddenly, that seemingly innocent big creature that's just lying there becomes this dangerous, strangling, horrible creature out to do one thing, satisfy its own desires. And it doesn't care about anything or anyone. It cares about one thing, and that is number one. That's a bit like you and me. When we have everything in our life just as we want it, it's easy to put on a good show. Isn't it easy to lose that? Just a little thing goes wrong, some little things are out of joint in our life, and that inner number one that prioritizing of self, the selfishness begins to show itself. When you look at the horrific things that we're seeing in the news sometimes, we can clearly see that's evil. But James says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Where self-seeking exists, that's where you get every sort of evil. That's where it comes from. You can see the seeds of that in your own life. They're there in mine. And Paul says, I've learned contentment. He was the same. He was a man who cared about himself. He was a man who cared about his own righteousness. And he has been liberated. He has already has everything he needs. It's not dependent on what other people can give him, nor can it be taken away by what other people can do to him. Why? He's found, he has learned through experience to be content. In other words, this wasn't an instant thing. He didn't get a zap from heaven and he was sorted out one day, sanctification, and suddenly, I've got contentment now. I can move on to the next stage. That didn't happen. He learned it. How did he learn it? Well, I would suggest that it's the way we all learn it. We learn it by God exposing to us, by bringing various things into our life. He exposes to us what's really going on inside by the circumstances of life. He gives and then he takes away. He orders our lives and circumstances so that our discontent, our dissatisfaction, our lack of rest and delight in Jesus Christ is exposed. He exposes the fragility of every other fountain that we might drink at and shows us more and more, I need Christ. I need Christ. And it's like the sun rises in our hearts, where we learn that a little bit, and then we're still learning it as we go through the Christian life. John Newton wrote a hymn called I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow. And I think it's in Christian hymns. And towards the end, it might be the last verse, it says this. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst find thy all in me. So first thing to say is don't despise the Lord's chastening. This isn't something you can learn overnight. You will have various things in your life which are not just so. They are like that, but they're not how you want them to be. And remember that the sovereign Lord cares that you would love the Lord Jesus, and he has put you where you are in your life so that you might learn this lesson, so that you might have peace. Remember Hebrews 12, the peaceable fruit of righteousness comes through the chastening. And that's a fruit worth having, a contentment in God. And the other thing to say is, don't despair if you, like me, would say this evening, I can't really fully echo what Paul says. I feel like I'm still at kind of level 1 of 10 in this school. Don't despair. This is something the Lord will do. He who began a good work in you, Paul said, didn't he, in chapter 1 of Philippians, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So this is the first thing we see, that in the strength of Christ, we are liberated from the tyranny of circumstances. And then the second thing is that we are liberated through Christ from the slavery of greed. We are liberated from the slavery of greed. Now look at verses 14 to 20. What do you think about other people's money? What do you think about the money that your brothers and sisters have? That's probably not a subject which we might feel a bit uncomfortable thinking, well, we shouldn't really think about that, should we? And we know we shouldn't be envious. We know we shouldn't be just privately judging people who maybe have more and thinking, oh yeah, they're wasting their money. But nor should we be indifferent. If we love our brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be indifferent to what God has blessed them with. Paul is showing us what happens when your heart is liberated from selfishness and greed, because Christ is sufficient, because you've learned contentment in Christ. Look at what he says in these verses. He acknowledges in verse 14, "It was kind of you to share my trouble." Verse 18, "I have received full payment." He's acknowledging that he's received a gift from them. He's received material benefit from them. And it's been more than a one-off event. Verse 15, he says that in the beginning of the gospel, "No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." It was a partnership. Verse 16, "You sent help for my needs once and again." And so his needs were met. He's grateful for that. He's not denying that he had a need and it was met. But look at verse 17. Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." I'm not seeking your money. I'm not seeking what you can give me. I'm seeking the fruit that you will have from this. Now, I wonder, do you believe him? We might get a bit cynical from prosperity preachers and scams of people who claim to have our best interests at heart, but actually they are crooks. They are after your money. They don't care about your spiritual good. But this shows us the power of the gospel. This is the power of the gospel, that the naturally greedy human heart is transformed. And so Paul is genuine here. He isn't seeking that people would give him lots of stuff. His concern in this is not how can I do well out of this, but how can they do well out of this? And so verse 17 could be translated, "I seek the profit that accrues to your account. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." He can look at other believers who have been blessed by God in different ways, as we all have been, in different measures, in different quantities, materially. And he can look at that and say, "What I really want, what I really desire, is that they would use what they've been given by God, invest it in such a way that they have a great harvest in eternity, that they would lay up treasure in heaven, that they would be blessed through that." Christ strengthens us to seek the spiritual good of others as a greater priority than our own circumstances being improved. So when the gospel is working in its power, you can have a brother or a sister in the congregation who has a lot of money, and you can have another brother or sister who doesn't have very much money. Actually, that's quite normal, I think, in evangelical churches in the UK. And where the power of the gospel is working, we can look around, we can recognize that some have less, some have more, some live in really nice houses, some live in ordinary houses, some, and so on. And we can be free. We can be thankful and care about one thing. I want them, through what God has given, to be blessed. I want this to work for their advantage. I'm glad that God has given, everything is given to them, and what would please me, what would give me great joy, what would make me rejoice greatly in the Lord, verse 10, would that they would use their wealth for the kingdom of heaven and be rewarded for it on that great day. That's an amazing statement of the power of the gospel. And so Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does that mean? It means that you and I, we can look at the Christian millionaire and say, hallelujah. The freedom of Christ's strength, liberated from the tyranny, from the slavery of greed, to love and serve other people. And then finally, verse 19. Verse 19 is one of those, like a fridge magnet verse, isn't it? It's one of those ones which we could quote. Probably we wouldn't be able to quote verse 21, but we can quote verse 19. "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." What's Paul saying? Well, Paul has said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, verse 13. And he wants them, these people who he's been talking about, their giving, he wants them to be assured that God will provide for them in the future. And I presume what he tells them in verse 19 is his own confidence as well. He can give this assurance to them, God will provide for your needs, because he himself knows the God he's talking about. He is confident for the future. That's amazing, because it's thought that he's in prison at this point. If you're in prison, possibly facing death, I don't know, but your prospects aren't good, are they, if you're in prison in the Roman Empire? And Paul can look at the future and say, God will provide my needs, and he'll provide your needs as well. This isn't simply trust the Lord, is it? It's not simply God will provide. Look at how he puts it. God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That makes all the difference. And we need to see this if we are to take the comfort from it, because it's one thing to say trust the Lord. It's a legitimate question to say, why? Why should I trust the Lord? If we're not asking that in unbelief, no, the Bible in a sense invites us to explore the reasons, why should I trust the Lord? We should think about that. What are the reasons why I should trust the Lord? Well, look at it, verse 19. God supplies every need in a particular way, in a particular fashion, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You imagine a successful businessman. He's got a diverse portfolio. He's got some money. He's invested in some gold in case everything crashes. He's got a number of properties. He's got stocks and shares in several businesses. And he's got a couple of yachts as well. He's diversified. He's a rich man. Even if the economy crashes in one place, he's got bank accounts in another place. And he says, I will provide for you. You look at him and you think, I'll probably be all right then. As things go, you're pretty secure. Your riches are quite big. Paul says, God will supply in this way, according to these kind of riches, according to this kind of security, to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What does God possess? Everything. Where does God have the control over? Everywhere. Who is stronger than God? No one. All that the Father has belongs to who? The Son. All things have been given to me, the Lord Jesus said. All power in heaven and earth is given to me. All that the Father has is mine. The Lord Jesus, he came into this world, he was crucified on the cross, so that he might be buried, so that he might be raised from the dead and exalted and seated, and that he might pour out the Holy Spirit, and that he might sit on the seat of the universe. And if he is there, all the glory of God, all of his name, all of his nature, all of his greatness, all of his grace, everything that God is and has, is the Lord Jesus's. And all of that is at the disposal of the Lord Jesus for the good of his church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and he, the Father, put all things under his feet, the Lord Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church. The Lord Jesus is the supplier, and all the supplies at his disposal, which is all things, are for you. And God, therefore, Paul says, my God, my Father in heaven, will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Your future provision is secure. Do you know one thing this does? This liberates our wallets. God loves cheerful giving. And the readiness and the joy with which you will give and pour out of what God has given you will be directly related to how you see the riches that God has for you. You can be very liberal with the pennies in your purse when you realize you've got stacks and stacks of pounds at home in the bank. If you're going to inherit all things, you can afford to be liberal now. And if you don't see that you're going to inherit all things and that all things are yours, you will be more stingy. You will be unbelieving. You won't give. The second thing is this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Are you a warrior? You look at the future and there's so many uncertainties, and look at the past and things seem like they've gone wrong, and it's really tempting to worry. But did he send his son from heaven to die for you and to rise and be exalted to prepare a place for you and to one day come again for you? But this short window of time now, he's not going to sort it out. This blink of an eye, this light momentary period of affliction and suffering, he's going to miss that out. He's not going to manage. He's going to not supply your needs. When you put it like that, you realize how stupid that kind of thinking is. How dishonoring to God. You can trust the Lord. Consider the freedom of Christ's strength. We are liberated from the tyranny of circumstances, from the slavery of greed, and from the power of worry. And so we can finish by saying verse 20, can't we, before we sing? To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's sing number 93. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Let's sing this hymn to God's glory. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.